I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6 and verses 1 to 7. As you're doing that, I'd like you to think just for a few moments. Have you ever kind of been assigned a particular job or a particular task that you've perhaps felt particularly sort of unqualified to do? Someone's asked you to do something, or maybe even kind of applied for a particular job thinking it would be one thing, but it turned out to be something completely different. Or maybe even that you had to do something that you really didn't enjoy doing. And I was trying to kind of think of a couple of examples of this of myself this evening. And sort of two jobs really from my time with London City Mission, both in my first year as a volunteer. And the one that I felt particularly unqualified to do was that there was, for a very brief period of time, it was thought that it was a good idea to get the people on the year-out team to cook for the bosses at headquarters on a rota kind of basis. So there you got these, certainly these 18-year-old, 19-year-old, so on, you know, boys and girls, down to headquarters, down to the kitchen, downstairs, and given the job of basically cooking for your boss. It's not the greatest thing ever. And a lot of us kind of thought, you know, what on earth are we going to do? How are we going to do this? Are we going to poison the upper echelons of London City Mission? Thankfully, I think they all survived our cooking, but they very shortly afterwards decided it was a bad idea and didn't ever do it again. So maybe some lessons there of not the greatest job to give to some inexperienced young people. The worst job I ever had was, again, in that first year as a volunteer, and we used to do a fun day. I think I may have mentioned this here before. We used to do a fun day outside the back of the headquarters, and it was a public park, and so people used to walk their dogs through the park. And so because we had a fun day coming up with bouncy castles, there were going to be kids in the park, the volunteer, the year-out team, were given those surgical gloves that you're all aware of, those like nice little blue ones, and we were sent on scooping duty. And we had to kind of work from one end to the other, scooping up anything that really shouldn't be there before all the kids arrived. And, you know, dogs would come into the park and we'd be running behind them and things like that. And it was probably one of the most unpleasant jobs I've ever had. And thankfully, again, I think that was the only time they ever kind of asked us to do that. But we can maybe think of our own examples of things actually that either we've done and we thought, actually, I'm no good at this, or things we've done and we actually think, no, I really have not enjoyed doing that at all. And in an ideal world, where we always want to be is to be doing a job that we're good at and a job that we love. And today is Dedication Sunday, and we are thinking very much this evening about our service. And we're in this series on our kingdom life at the moment, and it just so happens that this evening we're talking about serving in the kingdom. It's almost like we planned it, isn't it? Would you believe it? But serving in the kingdom, what does it look like to serve in the kingdom of God? How are we meant to do it? Well, the ideal situation is that with the gifts that God has given to us, the things that we are good at, and the passion, the things that we really enjoy doing, that is where we should serve. And so I know many of you were out at the network course on Wednesday, and that's really what the network course is all about. If you haven't signed up yet, you could, I guess, still kind of jump in for session number 2 and following. But it is a way to find out what is it that we're good at, and what is our passion, what do we really enjoy doing, what do we want to be doing. And in Acts chapter 6, and these first 7 verses we're going to read now, we see service in action, and we see people identifying areas in which they are to serve. And we're going to learn some principles from that this evening to help us look ahead to this year to come and answer the question, well, how should we then be serving? So Acts 6, verses 1 to 7. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. they presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Well, what is happening then in those verses? Well, this is where we start. We begin and we see in verse 1 that there is a serious problem. And it's very simple, it's very straightforward. The number of disciples is increasing rapidly. And there are two groups of people. We have the Grecian Jews, nothing to do with hair colour, but the Grecian Jews and the Hebraic Jews. These two different groups separated by culture and language. And the needs of the widows of the Hebraic Jews seem to be there being met. But the Grecian Jews, their widows are being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. That's the problem. And it is a serious problem. It's a serious problem for two reasons. Firstly, because the responsibility of the church is to look after those that are in need. And really this is a principle actually following all the way back from the Old Testament. The church is just following on from the commandments laid down to Israel in the Old Testament to look after those in need, and in particular, the widows. So at the end of Deuteronomy, we read this. At the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns, so that the Levites, who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and the foreigners, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns, may come and eat and be satisfied, and so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. There is provision made in the commands in Deuteronomy that for the widows they are to be looked after and provided for. And it is kind of understand that in the first century, the widows were often a really neglected group. If they're relying on their husbands, basically for food and for money, for shelter, when their husbands died and they're left alone, who looked after them? There's no sort of a NHS, there's no sort of benefit system. Who looked after the widows? And we know about sort of, you know, the position of women in the first century, and how often they were kind of looked down upon. And so widows were often in great, great need. And so in Deuteronomy, they are specifically mentioned that God's people are to look after the widows amongst them. And the early church follows that same principle. And in fact, in James's letter, he says this. He says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. We see it as God's people in the Old Testament, and it is for the church in the New Testament as well, to provide for those that are in need. And of course, the church is trying to do that. Okay, they see the need. There is this daily distribution of food. They recognize that need and they're trying to meet it, but some people are being overlooked and are missing out. And in the context of chapter 6 and verse 1, it certainly would appear that these are widows who are part of the church in Jerusalem. They're believers. There's a kind of a sense of a sort of ownership here, where the Grecian Jews complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. And so the church environment should be a place where needs are recognised, where needs are seen, and their needs are met. But it appears just because of the sheer number of people that are becoming disciples, and it's a wonderful problem to have, isn't it? You know, there's sort of so many people joining the church, but along with that, the practical issue is that with such a massive volume of people, it's very easy for some groups of people to get kind of lost in the crowd, so to speak. And that seems to have been what is happening here. And it is a challenge for us, isn't it, to make sure that we meet the needs, not just of a few select groups of people, but that we try and recognise needs wherever they may be. And in a church the size of Hook, of course, part of the reason we have our small groups is so that we can actually do that. So there's a kind of that smaller group so we can look out for one another. But even so, we shouldn't get complacent and always be looking out for the needs of others. So these Grecian widows are being overlooked in terms of receiving this daily proportion of food. And it's a serious thing. And it's serious as well because it can very easily look like the church in Jerusalem is showing favoritism. It's not just a kind of a mix of people who are kind of sort of missing out. It's a very specific people group. The Hebraic Jews, the ones from Jerusalem, well, they said that they're all fine. But it's very specifically these Grecian Jews, and it's their widows that are suffering. And we think, well, you know, who are the Grecian Jews? You know, where do they come from? Well, Greece, yeah, mainly. But why were they called Grecian Jews? Well, it may be they'd moved over to Greece, that they were now back. They come back to Jerusalem, maybe for different sort of festivals. They are now living back in Jerusalem permanently. Probably spoke Greek as their first language. But there's something which distinguishes them as being different from the Hebraic Jews. And you can imagine it very easy for people outside the church to look at that situation, if they're aware of it, and say, well, look, here's this group of people, and they're very good looking after the people from Jerusalem, but those who are a little bit different from them, well, they don't seem to be quite so interested in their needs and their problems. And, of course, that should never happen in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that God himself does not show favoritism, but it can very easily look like that. I don't believe the apostles were kind of like meaning to do it. It was just this sort of explosion of people. But from the outside looking in, it could very easily look like, well, we're going to look after this group of people, but we're really not so interested in them. And that is a way that we should never, ever be. There is a great need, and that need needs to be recognised. So why do we serve? We think of this Dedication Sunday, and we look ahead to this year to come, and we say, why are we going to serve God? Well, we serve God to give him glory and to meet the needs of the people around us. When we do that, we reflect the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just open up a gospel randomly, and you will see Jesus recognizing people's needs, and then meeting people's needs in a wide variety of different ways. All kinds of needs, all kinds of people. Jewish people, Samaritans, Romans. Jesus shows no favoritism. If someone comes to him with a need, whatever it may be, he seeks to meet it. Whether it is a massive crowd of people who are hungry, and he feeds 5,000 with just a few loaves and a few fish. Whether it is a group of petrified disciples on a boat who are worried about a storm coming and overturning their boat, and Jesus calms the storm with a word. Whether it is someone coming to him and saying, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus meets that need and teaches that person. We just turn the pages over and over again, and we see Jesus recognizing the need and meeting the need. And our challenge this evening, our Dedication Sunday, as we look ahead to the year to come, are we good at recognising the needs that there are in our fellowship and, of course, in our communities as well? What are the needs, and how can we, as the Church of Christ, the body of Christ, as part of God's kingdom, how can we seek to meet those particular needs? You hear about them often from the front of the church sometimes, from the notice sheet, from the welcome desk, loads of different sort of information that's sort of given out where we say, look, actually, we need help in this particular area. What's your response when you hear that there is a need? So easily you can actually think, ah, well, I'm sure someone else will sort that one out. I'm sure someone else can do that. What if sometimes we hear of a need and actually we know that we have the gifts that are required to meet that need? Do we respond, or do we still kind of think, well, maybe there's someone else to do it instead? Take a long time to list various needs that there are, that even in the fellowship right now. I can mention a couple. We need more youth workers. We need more people working in Impact. There's a need there to work with our young people. We need people who will be willing to disciple younger Christians, people who are mature and have known the Lord for many years and can kind of mentor and help those who are younger in their faith. There is a great need for that. There's always a need for that. Are you someone and you know that you've been a Christian for many years and you maybe wouldn't see yourself as wise, but actually, you are. But you've been known Christ for such a long time. and you could be a real help and a real benefit to a younger Christian. There's a need there. Or maybe you're someone and you have more practical skills and abilities, and we're going to come on to that in a moment, because we see that very specifically here in Acts chapter 6. Well, it's a bit early to start talking about camp and asking for a tent setting up now, isn't it? But I may as well, while I'm here, mightn't I, just to get it in early so you can book it in and prepare yourselves. But we every year, isn't it? We present the need for people to put up tents, take down tents, and help out with camp. And sometimes it takes, you know, to be honest, a long time, actually, before we get a team together. But that is a real need. It's important. We may kind of think, well, it's tents. It's, you know, it's moving equipment. Does that really matter? Well, camp doesn't happen if that doesn't happen. And camp is there to proclaim the gospel to children and young people. No camp, then those kids don't get to go away and have that weekend where they have that focused Bible teaching. And if you know you are gifted in that way, then you have that opportunity to meet that need. When you hear about the need, you can say, actually, there is something that I can do about that. So what the apostles do here in Acts chapter 6. In verse 2, we see that the 12 gathered all the disciples together. When they hear that there is this need, they spring into action. They have to do something about it. And they act, actually, very, very swiftly. And what they come up with is actually a very wise solution to the problem. And it's very, very simple. They gather the disciples together and they say, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, we could very easily kind of have a sort of a superficial reading of those verses and kind of come to the conclusion that what the apostles are sort of saying is, let's get someone else to do that job because we've got more important things to do. Okay, if we were going to read it very superficially without really thinking about it, we could possibly come to that conclusion. But that is not what the apostles are saying. Because we've already actually seen that distributing food and looking after the poor and needy is vitally, vitally important. But I guess for us, when we kind of read that phrase, for example, wait on tables, it does sound a little bit, maybe to our ears, to our modern ears, kind of a little bit disparaging. You know, it may kind of sort of bring to mind, you know, the old cliche, isn't it, of the actors who sort of head out to Los Angeles and the hope of, you know, making it big in Hollywood, and they end up, you know, as waiters in restaurants, just waiting for that big break. And as soon as they get the big break, that's it, they're out of the restaurant, they're going to go on to do bigger and better things. But that's not what's happening here. And in fact, the Greek word here that is translated in the NIV as wait on is the Greek word, I'm going to try and pronounce this correctly, diakonion, which is from the same root word as we get our word deacon. It basically means to serve. Now, we could debate and discuss whether these 7 men were kind of like the first deacons, but they are servants. They are called and set apart to serve in a very specific way. And the reason the apostles are not going to do this particular role is because this is not the role that they've been called to do, and it is not the role in which their gifting provides for them. Their role is to be ministers of the word and to pray for the church. And they know that with this rapidly expanding church, if they're then given this job of looking after the practical needs of all these people, there is only going to be one result, and that is going to be that the word of God and prayer is going to be neglected. They're not going to be able to do everything. Okay, these are their apostles, but they're not Superman. And they can't be sort of zooming around sort of here, there, and everywhere. It's impossible. And they know that if they do this job, much as they maybe would like to be able to help people out, they know that their place, their role, their ministry is to preach and to teach. And it is because looking after widows is so important that they want to have people who are set apart specifically for that role and job. And you'll notice as well that it's not like the apostles just kind of go, okay, we need someone to sort out distributing food. All right, who wants to do it? Hands up. Right, you. Right, off you go. We'll get some training in, you know, and there you go. They choose carefully the men who are going to do this particular ministry. And firstly, you'll notice that the seven guys, or you may or may not have noticed this, there aren't very many, well, there aren't any, in fact, Jewish names in that list. Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch. Okay, these are Greeks. And that would suggest to me, possibly, that these seven men are actually more specifically looking after the Grecian Jews themselves. So it's not necessarily they're doing the whole church, but they're actually specifically looking after this group who have been overlooked. And so they're saying, well, who are the best people? Who are the best people to sort out and to help the Grecian Jews and their widows? Where it is people from similar background, similar culture, and similar language. And it's a great principle of service that often the type of people who are best able to reach out to others are those of, you know, similar sometimes age, sometimes gender, sometimes background. It's not a hard and fast rule, but think of our classrooms at school. Who are the best people to reach out and serve the children there and the young people? Well, it's actually people of their peer group, their same age. Or we think about our men's ministries. Who are the best people to kind of organise our men's ministries? Well, it's men, isn't it? Or we think about Nash and Nosh. Can you imagine what Nash and Nosh would be like if it was run by men? Okay, every food theme would be curry every time. And as for the topics of the speakers, well, it, you know, football, more football, football again, maybe a bit of rugby, possibly. But it just wouldn't do it. Because there is this understanding, this kind of this common sense that women are best at reaching out to women. It's not a hard and fast rule. You know, never talk to someone of the opposite sex or anything like that. Never talk to someone who's older than you or younger than you. Of course not. There is a great principle here that says actually these guys will have asked them to serve because they can maybe reach out to these people in a way that maybe the Hebraic Jews actually can't do. And that is true of us as well. So if you're someone here this evening and you're thinking, how am I going to serve? You know, how am I going to actually get involved either in terms of the fellowship of the church or out there on the front line? Well, who are you best equipped to reach out to? Who are the kind of people that you know? What are their backgrounds? What's your background? And just, you know, consider yourself, who am I going to serve? The second thing as well we see about them is that it's not just the fact that they are Greek, but in verse 3, just to remind ourselves of verse 3, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. And again, we may kind of think, well, they're not being called to teach and to preach and to, you know, do anything spiritual. Why do they need to be full of the Spirit? Why do they need to be full of wisdom? Because their service is spiritual, because they are doing it for God, for His glory, to serve the church. And no, they may not be standing up and doing what people may perceive to be the spiritual tasks of preaching and teaching. But what they are doing, it is spiritual, and they need to be full of the Holy Spirit to serve effectively. We do know, actually, of course, that Philip and Stephen actually both were very capable at teaching and proclaiming the gospel as well. But their main role they're being chosen for here is the practical care and the practical needs of these widows. But it is still really, really important that they are full of the Holy Spirit. It is a spiritual ministry because it is glorifying God and it is serving other people. And we must never kind of get into that sort of trap, you know, sort of some ministries are kind of more spiritual or more important than another. I remember, again, another sort of London City Mission quote. I was there 10 years, so I've got a lot of them. But with the homeless centre in Weber Street, just sort of behind Waterloo Station. And sort of every morning, okay, they'd do a sort of a big breakfast for the homeless guys. And before they had the breakfast, there was a talk. Now, I guarantee to you that without the breakfast and without the food, okay, that would be a very empty building on those mornings. You need the breakfast to get them in, and they didn't get any food, you see, until the talk was finished. So there's kind of a strict rule on that one. You had to be very careful. The rumour was, I never actually tried this out in practice, but because they're so conditioned that someone would give a talk, pray, and then they'd say amen, they'd all get up to go and get their food, that if you made the mistake of saying amen in the middle of your talk, they would all get up and queue up for the food, regardless of the fact you were still talking, because that was it's like Pavlov's dogs, isn't it, really, I suppose, but, amen, right, food. And you think, well, they've got guys in, various different people who would speak and teach and preach to those homeless guys. But the ministry in the kitchen is just as important. That was needed as well. And it's different people's gifts being used together for the glory of God and to serve others. And that is what we need to do. What is your gifting? If you don't know, come to Network Calls. But how are you gifted? How has God gifted you? What passion has he given you? You may look at a certain ministry and think, well, I'd rather be doing that. But actually, what are you good at? What gifts and talents has God given to you? What passion has he given to you? And we need to be full of the Holy Spirit in whatever we do. And we need to be full of wisdom as well. And the challenge of service is not for us then to kind of say, well, I don't really sort of feel full of the Holy Spirit. I don't really feel particularly wise. Therefore, maybe I shouldn't serve. The challenge is to say, well, actually, God, fill me with your Spirit and use me. Fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with wisdom so that I might know where you want me to serve. Because whatever we do, when we do it for God, it is a spiritual ministry and it matters. It's important. And all those things that we've seen up on the screen this evening, they all matter. And if you're on one of those teams this evening, you matter. What you do matters. But there is still need for further service, as we said earlier. As we look ahead to this year, why not think, I'm going to make a difference on one of those teams? Because what happens when we do that? Well, we see here that there is a wonderful result. Look at verse 7. So we're told here that the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now, it could be this is just kind of Luke giving us a kind of a linking in here in the narrative between what's just happened here and then what is going on with Stephen. But it seems to me there's a cause and effect thing going on here. That when the church in Jerusalem have people serving in the place that God has called them to serve, the result is the word of God spreads and the number of disciples increases rapidly. And that's why it goes through a further growth spurt. Why? Because they are living and serving as they are supposed to be. They are using their gifts for the glory of God and for the benefit of other people. And the witness of the church is strong because now people from the outside can look in and say, well, look, here is a community and they look after each other. They look out for each other. They serve one another. No one goes without. No one is in need because people look out for the members of the church. And it is not out of an obligation or this is something that we have to do. It is a response of love for what Christ has done. We thought about that a little bit last week as well. We're sort of sharing in the kingdom. When we think about what Christ has done for us, what is our response to him? And he is, of course, the ultimate servant. Yeah. We're coming around the Lord's table in a few moments' time. Who served the food? At the Last Supper, Jesus did. And before that, who washed the disciples' feet? Jesus did. He is the ultimate servant. And we reflect him and we reflect his character when we serve other people. And so my final challenge, I guess, for us this evening, as we look ahead to the coming sort of year, to the next dedication service, and I don't know whether we'll do the same thing next year, and whether we kind of have those lists of things to kind of give thanks for. Maybe we will, maybe we won't. We shall surprise you, most probably. But as we come to that dedication service, 2012, seems like a long way away, what will we have to give thanks for? Surely our heart's desire will be that we'll be able to look back and say, the word of God has spread rapidly through the ministries in the church and through on our frontline communities as well. That it has spread more than before. More people have heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, perhaps even for the first time, through the ministry of the church and its people. And surely we want to be able to look back and say the number of disciples as well has increased rapidly. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing for us to be able to look back and to give thanks for? So we had the slide up this morning, nine baptisms the past year, 13 new members. But wouldn't it be great if we could look back and say, look how many new disciples there are. Not just bums on seats. It's great to be full up on a Sunday morning, but what we're looking for is disciples, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we want to see for this year to come. How are we going to achieve that? How are we going to see it? Well, from what we see in Acts chapter 6, why did it happen then? Because the church was serving as it should. And if we are serious about the word of God spreading, and we are serious about seeing more and more disciples increasing rapidly, then we need to use our gifts. We need to identify and recognize those needs that there are, and we're going to need to meet them. And we're going to need to say to God, God, here I am. I want you to use me. I want you to use me. Make yourself available to him and say, God, wherever it is, wherever the need is, you send me there, and I will use the gifts that you have given me to meet that particular need. There are no insignificant spiritual gifts, and there are no insignificant spiritual ministries. So this evening, what I want you just to, you know, the closing thought in a sense, is for us in just a few moments' time to silently say to God, God, I am yours. I belong to you. All that I am, all that I have, it's all from you, Lord. And I want to serve you, and I want to serve the church, and I want to serve the world. God, use me. I want us to bow our heads and close our eyes and just quietly recognize within ourselves. May we think this year ahead, and we know that we are where God wants us to be. And we are using the gifts that he's given us in youth work, in practical care, in evangelism, in mission. And we can say to God, God, thank you that you've made that so clear to me. And we can pray and say to God, use me this year. But it may be as well this evening that we recognize that we have gifts and we have buried them and we've not used them. And that there are needs that we are aware of, and we know that we could do something about it, but we haven't. I want to spend just a few moments now asking God just to make it clear what he wants you to do, where he wants you to serve. And then let him lead and guide you by his Spirit, and then put that call into action. Father, we thank you for the great example of the church in Jerusalem. Thank you for that real heart's desire they had to look after those that were in need. And when they realized that something had gone wrong, they put it right as quickly as possible in a very wise way. And Father, we thank you for that wonderful result, just the way that the church exploded in growth. People coming to follow Christ because of the faithful ministry of the church in Jerusalem. And Father, that is what we want for ourselves. Lord, we want to be a church that is faithful. We want to be a church that serves. We want to be a church that meets people's needs. We want to be salt and light in our communities. And so, Father, we come before you now and we say, Father, use us. Lord, even with our failings and our mistakes, Lord, we know that you use us in our weakness. There is no excuse, Lord, not to make ourselves available to you. Because you can do amazing things through us, because you give us strength. And so, Father, I pray for each one of us this evening that individually we will know, Lord, where you want us to be. Lord, we want to hear your call tonight, and we want to respond in obedience to you. Help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Going to sing before we come around the Lord's table, I the Lord of Sea and Sky. And when we come to the chorus, it really is a statement of saying to God, here am I. And we really want, that's what we want to say this evening, isn't it? God, who's going to go? Who's going to go out and serve? I will. Let's stand and sing.